In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. We live in a very skeptical society. Now, skepticism is not always a bad thing. In some ways, it makes us more curious. But in a skeptical society, quite often faith can be an anomaly. Faith can be something abnormal. Now here we remembered last Sunday was Easter, and this makes today the second Sunday of Easter, which I will kindly call the Sunday the faithful show up. Well, on this second Sunday, we usually will remember Doubting Thomas. Now, poor Doubting Thomas. Yes, the infamous doubter. Now, normally, after the last 10 years when I've done this Sunday, I would spend the next 15 minutes explaining why Thomas never should have gotten that moniker in the first place, how he was really an apostle of great deep faith, one that we can all hold as a model, blah, 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 blah. And that's pretty much it. But today I actually want to talk about a different apostle. Today I want to talk about an apostle who was in that locked room when Jesus first showed up. An apostle who did see Jesus appear in that room and was able to believe because he also saw the risen Lord. We hear this apostle in our reading from Acts. Peter stands up. In Acts chapter 2, this is couched within the Pentecost story. And he stands up and he talks to the faithful and he proclaims the risen Lord. And in this passage, Peter quotes Psalm 16 that we also said today. And he talks about how Psalm 16 foretells the Messiah and that Jesus was fulfilling the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, many years later, Peter would write a series of pastoral letters, and we also heard from one of those letters today. 1 Peter, he says, "By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now that is a lot packed into one sentence. And it's a lot to unpack. So we start off, Peter is talking about new hope in the resurrection, new birth. Now when we remembered the resurrection last Sunday, the resurrection is not to be confused with other events. It is not a story of healing or resuscitation or reanimation. It's not the story like we might have heard in 1 Samuel, the healing of a child, or the healing of the centurion's daughter, or most famously of Lazarus. The resurrection was that new life that came to all creation when Jesus conquered death and the grave. It is a one-time event. The resurrection is that being born again that Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus. The resurrection is what we relive at our baptism. And the resurrection is our second chance at life before we even knew that we had a first one. As Peter says, the resurrection is the key to our salvation. With Christ's conquest of death, we are all conquerors, and we are raised up with Christ, given the promise of life in eternity with God. And all of that is from that one sentence. And then we get to move on to the next one. Next, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, it's kind of a funny way to say we rejoice even if we suffer various trials. Suffering is a part of life. Suffering is everywhere. It's always been around. And there's something very curious that happens when we talk about suffering, especially when we talk about faith. Because faith in light of suffering is a bit counterintuitive. It doesn't quite work the way we think it should work. Let me give you a couple examples. In our own denomination, now we are in the Episcopal Church, which is part of a larger worldwide denomination, the Anglican Communion. We in the Episcopal Church are not the largest province of the Anglican Communion. In fact, I can tell you what the top five largest provinces are. They are Nigeria, Uganda, Kenya, South Sudan, and South India. Now, when we think of these places, we don't first think of places that are prosperous. They're not necessarily wealthy places that always have grand cathedrals and may not always have social stability. Well, some places do, but not all of those places. And that may be a bit curious. And if we back out a little bit, away from our own denomination, well, let's look at Christianity as a whole. Christianity in many places is a growing religion. And where it is growing the fastest is also a little interesting. The top growing, fastest growing countries of Christianity: Nepal, China, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and Qatar. Now, these are not places that we most traditionally associate with being friendly to the Christian faith. Well, maybe Nepal, but the others we tend to think of places that might even be hostile to Christianity. So, thinking about those examples and intuitiveness, the intuitive thing might be that if you have a place where people are thankful for all of those good things that they have, and faith would be able to be practiced freely, we would think that that should be the most fertile ground for growth. But oddly, those places where there is abundance, where there is freedom to practice our faith, are the places where quite often we find the least religious people. That's why it's a little counterintuitive. Now, I do not believe in any way that suffering is a good thing. In fact, suffering is at the base of our faith, and most faiths really, suffering is something that people of faith are called to alleviate. But we see this phenomenon where it is in the places that people struggle that they often lean most heavily into their faith. And it is in the places where life is easier that they often don't. And I think the reason behind that is that people will wrongly convince themselves when life is good that they don't need God. They pat themselves on the back and say, look at all I've done for myself. And I think this phenomenon is both a testament to human nature as well as a testament to God's nature. Now, it talks about God because God, as Scripture tells us, God cares for those who are the most vulnerable. And it speaks to human nature because our instincts tell us that in struggles, faith is a basic human need. When we need God the most, we learn to value faith. We treat it, as Peter talks about it, something that is imperishable and greater than wealth. And then Peter goes on, and he says, although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that is probably the most basic statement of what faith is. Faith is the indescribable joy at what is unseen. And so now we come back to Thomas. And Jesus says to Thomas, after Thomas has touched the holes in his hands and his side, Jesus says to him, you have believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. But here's the thing. All of the apostles, Peter and Thomas and James and Zebedee, all those people, John, son of Zebedee, there we go. All of those people saw the risen Lord with their eyes. Jesus is not talking to them. Who is Jesus talking to that he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe? Marge is right. He's talking to us. We are the ones who love God without seeing God. We are the ones Jesus is calling blessed. But now, before we get too smug, there's a catch. Before we think too highly of ourselves, we have to be honest. Because if we think about it, we really have seen God, haven't we? I see almost every one of you nodding right now. Because we have seen God in the grace that happens through difficulties. We have seen God in the faces of those whom we have served. We have seen God in those small miracles that happen every single day, and in so many other ways we have seen God. And where faith comes in is here. It takes faith to recognize those things. It takes faith to see God where God truly is. And we as people of faith are challenged to lean into God and value God, even when it does not seem normal or intuitive. And that is what it means to be a person of faith. That is what it means to be a Christian, to see Christ in all places and all people and rejoice. Amen.